All right. Appreciate what the message that's gone before us and what we have on our heart is very much in keeping. A lot of the things that we may say have a very close connection to what we've heard. But I want to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This time of year, there'll be a lot said about the crucifixion of our Lord and about his resurrection. I want to back up a little bit from that. The Sunday before Easter, I like to make sure that we speak about the crucifixion of our Lord. We need to be reminded of how much he had to suffer for us. Because that tells us, I mean, that's the measure of his love for us. The tremendous suffering that he endured for us to save us so that we could enjoy that inheritance. And by the way, that I love listening about the inheritance, but the glorious thing about his inheritance is that we get to enjoy it with him. Instead of an inheritance that we have here and we have to use it without the one that left it to us, the Lord made it in such a way that we'll get to enjoy it with him. Amen. Forever. Isn't that wonderful? You can spend up an inheritance here, but you'll never spend that one. It'll always be there, just as much as it ever has been. Okay, hope you found Luke 22 by now. Jesus has begun to tell his disciples what's about to happen. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things at the hand of the priests and the scribes. He's going to be killed. I imagine that took them back. But then he also said, I'm going to rise again the third day. And that didn't really register with them. They didn't really understand that at that time. And there's a lot of things that transpires just from that point on. But I want to notice, he reminds them about sending them out without any purse or script or shoes. And he said, did you lack ye anything? They said nothing. Then he said to them, I'm in verse 36, Luke 22, verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, a bag, that they, you know, the way they traveled at that time, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. He was reckoned among the transgressors. Now what we understand what he's saying there is he's going to be crucified with criminals. He's going to give his life in this greatest of all things that God purposed from the foundation of the world, that he would come and suffer and die. He would do it with transgressors. But the last part of this verse is what I'm after. For the things concerning me have an end. The things concerning me have an end. Now, he's not talking about it's going to be finished and all done with. It will be finished, but what he's talking about is that the things concerning me have a purpose. And that purpose needs to be fulfilled. All right? So I've got a question for you. And if you were listening to Brother Destry, I think you can answer this question. Now, you could probably answer it before that. But if you were listening, my question to you is, why did Jesus have to die? All I hear is crickets. Why did Jesus have to die? Yeah. Because of our sins. But I want to ask the same question again, and I want to emphasize one word. Why did Jesus have to die? Could it have been somebody else? Could it have been accomplished another way? I mean, we settled the fact that the reason he had to die was to pay for our sins. But why did it have to be Jesus? Because he is the messenger of the covenant. He is the one who agreed in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world that he would go, that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would become flesh, that he would dwell among us, that he would live that perfect life, and that he would be the one that would go to the cross and suffer for the sins of all of his people. It had to be Jesus, because he was like none other. You know, God made man, and he was good, very good. I mean, he made all the things that God made. God said it was good and very good. He made man upright, and he made man in his own image. And then man sinned and put himself in a condition that he could never reconcile himself from. There's no way that man, fallen man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? When Adam sinned, now he was the responsible party, okay? Adam and Eve, when they did that, Adam was responsible because God gave the commandment to Adam. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate, they died. And all of Adam's posterity, everyone that's been born from Adam, I think that gets everybody, doesn't it? All that's been born from Adam was in the condition that Adam was in when he conceived children and Eve. All right? Romans 5:12 says it beautifully. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You know, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Everyone from Adam was put under the condemnation of sin and death. No one who is under that condemnation and in that condition, no one can redeem the human race. There's no act of the will. There's no work that can be performed. There's no methodology. There's no recipe. There's no baptism. Nothing that a fallen creature can do to reconcile him and bring him back to that original condition made in the image of God. That's why Jesus had to take a body of flesh. You want to talk about a total reset? Jesus, God made a way. Though Adam had caused the whole human race to be fallen and ruined and separated from God, God had already, in the covenant of grace, before the foundation of the world. Preacher, how do you know it was before the foundation of the world? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that plain enough? I think it spells it out. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. All right, it tells us he saved us, called us, not according to our works. There is no work that we can perform. There is, and again, the important thing is that God had purposed this, just like Brother Dester was talking about. He had purposed this before we ever had our being. All right? God knew what man would do, but he allowed it to happen. And, okay, I got another question for you. If we were all of us, if we were good and brilliant and whatever, would we praise God? You know, that's kind of where Eve was coming from, wasn't it? And Adam. The old serpent said, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as gods. Well, that sounded appealing, to be as God. I wouldn't need God then if I was God. I think it was Elder Marty Smith. Several years ago, I heard him make this statement that he said, you know, the choice really in the garden was, or were they going to obey God, or were they going to try to be God? You know, that's what the serpent said. If you eat, go ahead, you know, you shall not die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as gods. Problem is, it was a lie. And the faithful word of God tells us that he's still a liar. He's still deceiving people. And so it was necessary. There's no way we, any of us, I don't care, and I know some mighty good folks in my life, and you have too. But none of them could do anything to save even themselves, even to redeem even one of their sins, much less all of them, much less for the rest of us. Fallen man could not. And so it had to be Jesus. That's why the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why couldn't it be Paul or John or something else? No, the reason it had to be Jesus is because what Jesus means. He shall save. Remember, the purpose was that he would come to save his people. And so his name was Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. It had to be Jesus. It had to be God's provision. It had to be because it was according to the purpose of God. The eternal covenant that was made, and that the second person in the Trinity, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, it had to be him who came into this world to fulfill the terms of the covenant. All right? And by the way, like Brother Destry said, No testament, which covenant and testament is pretty much the same thing, except for one important distinction. Testament requires the death of the testator before it comes into force. That's why Jesus had to die. He's the New Testament. When he observed the communion service, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. That bread was his broken body. All of that represents his death. And he died for us. So it had to be Jesus. It had to be God's provision to save us from our sins. All those Old Testament sacrifices that was offered year after year after year, generation after generation, century after century. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, all they ever did was cried out guilty. It manifested the guilt of mankind, that there was a need for a sacrifice, but the sacrifices did not take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, 4. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But when Jesus came into this world, Galatians 4, 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. That's different from most everybody that's ever been born, or everybody that's born. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He came to redeem. Do you know the Bible? The Bible So many people think about it's a roadmap to heaven. Well, if you think it's a roadmap for you to get to heaven, you need to understand the Bible is the story of redemption. Now, the roadmap that it provides is for here, so that we can live a life that where we bring glory and honor to his matchless name, thanking him for what he's done for us. I asked you a question a while ago and I didn't follow it up. If we were all so good and we never made any mistakes and we never sinned, you know, did any of those things, would we praise God? No. But the reality is Adam did sin. All of humanity fell under the condemnation of sin and death. And God had already provided that his son would come into this world and redeem his people from their sins. And that is why we give glory and praise to him, because he saved us from eternal ruin and destruction. All have sinned. We're all under that condemnation. But if we're a child of God, if Jesus died for us, then he saved us from the wrath to come. And bless your heart, that's enough to praise him in all eternity. Because that's how long he's given us in heaven to praise him for all eternity. Okay? So when we think about it, had to be Jesus, because he's the only one that could save us from our sins. He came to this world according to the will of God. Fullness of time was come. God's purpose unfolding. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. In other words, he was born of the Virgin Mary, right? Isaiah 7:14, he was born of the Virgin Mary. Okay, the Holy Ghost came upon him, upon her. All right, he was born of the Virgin Mary, so made of a woman, made under the law to redeem. In other words, all the things that the law had prescribed, he fulfilled. He lived a perfect life. There was no sin about him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, there was no sin about him. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He lived a perfect life. He was a perfect example for us to live. But the reason he came was to die for our sins. And he died. All right? So when we think about... The Bible's not a roadmap to get to heaven. It's the story of redemption. And you get a glimpse of that right there in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God made coats of skin to cover their nakedness. Remember that? That's your first glimpse that blood was going to have to be shed for a covering for our sins. That's what Jesus did. He came into this world. He was free from sin, but he came to save us from our sin. And so it took a perfect man. Now, notice, it took a perfect man. Not the blood of bulls and goats. That could never take away sin. It would take a man. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's us. We were partakers of flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He also likewise took part of the same, that through death, not into death, but through death, he went into death and he came out of it. He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again. What other religious leader do you know that can do that? Only Jesus, because he's the one that was sent to save us from our sins. All right? That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were all under the condemnation of sin and death. But bless your hearts, Jesus came to deliver us from that, to save us eternally from our sins. Oh, as we think about all that he has done for us. Jesus, so from what we've said, we see then Unlike so many people that I hear today, Jesus was not an afterthought. You know, I have literally heard people present it that man, you know, God made man and man was good, but then man sinned and God had to come up with another way for man to live. No, he was not an afterthought. Bless your hearts, it was God's eternal purposes. We've talked about a lot this morning. It was God's purpose from before the foundation of the world that he would send his son to suffer and die to redeem us. And because we know that we have sinned. You see, when I was asking the question about if we were all good, would we praise God? And you know, we don't even praise him sometimes when things are going good, much less if we all are felt like we were. But you know what? Those who are not born of the Spirit of God, they think they're good. They think they're just as good as anybody else. They don't see why they have to obey God, right? But if you have the Spirit of God in you, and you know that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that as good as you try, you still come short. If you understand that, it's because the Spirit of God is in you and is telling you that you're one of his. He died for you. He lived that perfect life. He suffered and he was the perfect sacrifice. And he was the one who, when he shed his blood, it was acceptable to God. It satisfied God the Father. Remember what Isaiah 53 tells us in the suffering of Christ? And we know from Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, we know that when Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus, because the eunuch was reading for that portion of scripture, and it says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So when you go back to Isaiah 53 and you find that it's speaking about the suffering servant of God, when God would send him into this world, what he would have to suffer. Surely he had borne our grief. I guess I'll have to turn to it. I'm getting confused with a couple of other verses. Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and affliction. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, ye are healed. And that word healed there has reference to complete wholeness. Complete wholeness. Complete restoration of what we lost in the fall. By his stripes we are healed. If you drop down a few verses in the interest of time. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see that? It was Jesus who's the only one who could do that. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see. Speaking about the Father looking down upon his Son on the cross, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The holy, holy, holy God was satisfied with the redemption that Jesus provided for all that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God was satisfied. And so as we think about why was he satisfied? Because at that point when Jesus shed his precious blood for his people to save them from their sins, they were justified. In other words, I like to pronounce that word by syllable, just if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is all about. He shed his blood, he paid our sin debt, and now we're justified. You know, Job asked the question a long time ago. What was it? Job 9, I believe it is. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? He didn't know how it was going to happen, but faith in him was saying, there's coming a day. And he knew that there was coming a time when he would see his Redeemer. So he said, how shall man be just with God? Later he would say in Job 14, who can bring a clean... Is that right? 14? I know in 14... Well, let me turn to it. He asked the question, who could bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? It's Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean... What we're talking about here is man has sinned. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So how can anybody bring a clean thing out of an unclean? You know, David said in Psalm 51, he said, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51. David is not saying that his conception was an act of sin. David is saying his mother was a sinner, and so he was a sinner, because it's passed from Adam. We're all in that same condition. And when Job asked who could bring a clean thing out of an unclean, the answer is not one. So from human effort, it's never going to happen. As far as bringing a clean thing, justifying someone from their sin, it can't happen. But now you understand, we're talking about the human aspect of it. That's why before the foundation of the world, God purposed to send his son so that he could clean us up, so to speak. So that we would be justified by his blood. So that we would be redeemed from the penalty of our sin. So that we would be saved. So that we would be with him in glory. Now listen, from what I've told you just now, that gives us something to praise him in all eternity. Because we were lost, we were ruined, we were sinners in God's sight. But what Jesus has done is taken away all our sin. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Speaking about what God did with his son. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus did for us. He made us the righteousness. He took our sin upon himself, and he bore that penalty. On the cross, God poured out his wrath upon his only begotten son, that he would suffer and die. But what he did in his death is he redeemed us from our sins. So as we think about, we're justified. Romans chapter 8. I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit. Romans 8, verse 28. Everybody knows that one, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All right? Romans 8, 28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All right? So first of all, who loves God? How do we love God? Why do we love God? We love him because he first loved us. That's the only way we can love him, is for him to love us first. All right? So Romans 8:28 is going to be limited to those that love God. Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. By the third person in the Trinity, he's going to call his people from a death in sins to a life in Christ. When he does that, we're then awakened to righteousness. And we realize we are sinners. But the good news of the gospel is that God sent his son to save us from our sins. And it's only God's people who have been quickened by the Spirit of God that realize that they really are sinners. And they're the only ones that can appreciate the grace of God and the gift of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. They're the only ones who realize their need of a Savior. If you're not quickened by the Spirit, you think you're just as good as anybody else. But if we've been quickened by the Spirit, the very feeling of condemnation when we sin is an evidence of spiritual life. Because it's the Spirit within us that convicts us of that. All right, so we all know all that work. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, there's so many things we have to understand that God has laid a foundation. His eternal purpose is laid. He's told us about that eternal purpose. And as long as we stay on the foundation and build our practices upon that, we're in good shape. It's when we get off the foundation and say, well, it's some other way, or it can be done some other, you know, and there are organizations in the world today that will tell you there's many ways to get to God. You just have to pick one and do your best and get there. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one way. And his name is Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? All right. According to his purpose. Listen. Getting short on time here. But listen to these next. I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. Romans 8 verses 29 and 30. Listen for the foundation. Listen for what God has purposed. Listen for what he would accomplish through his son. Listen to the point of it all, of what he would do, for why he has done this for us. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow. That limits this. The context here is those that God has dealt with. And he's already said that. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. They are the ones for whom he did foreknow. That number is already set. Oh, preacher, you mean that's all there's ever going to be? Well, it's a multitude that no man can number. it's like God told Abraham, it's like the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky. It's a tremendously large number of people. But if we're going to stay on the foundation, we have to understand it is a definite number that God knows. All right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And it's the same ones. The same ones that was according to his purpose, the same ones that he foreknew, the same ones he did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He is the firstborn. Always will be. The rest of us were born into the family after we were given the Spirit. And that Spirit in Romans 8 and Galatians, somewhere in Galatians, it speaks of that Spirit as being the Spirit of adoption. So the rest of us are adopted, as we heard this morning, we're adopted into the family of God by the Spirit. But it's only the Spirit of adoption that we have right now, because Romans 8 later is going to tell us there's coming a time when Jesus comes back and raises these bodies, that's going to be the adoption. When he takes possession of us and takes us home to be with him forever. That's the adoption. But right now we have the Spirit of adoption. He shows us that we're his child. He leads us and guides us. All right. So for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's going to happen completely in the resurrection. Okay? We don't have it completely now, but we have the teaching of it, and we should live like him. We should honor him. We should do good works, but sometimes we don't. But we will in perfection when he raises us in the resurrection. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, all right, here's where it gets even better. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He lets us know that we're his child when he calls us by his spirit. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. Nobody else. Nobody else could do it. Nothing we could do, nothing anybody else could do. Only Jesus. That's why Jesus had to die. Because he's the only one that could save us from our sins. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Wow. I tell you, when I hear some, when I see the faces, when I'm trying to preach this, and I see the faces of those who are receiving this and rejoicing in it and can relate to the fact that though they're a sinner, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has died for our sins, that we're justified in his sight, we'll be with him in glory. I tell you, there's a glory that I see in the face of God's people when they hear this glorious gospel. And it's a glory that we ought to carry with us every day and remind ourselves of the blessing that we have. That's why we would praise him. That's why we give him thanksgiving. That's why we have a desire to worship and serve the Lord. Because he saved us from our sins. He saved us from the eternally being separated from him and burning in hell forever. He saved us from that. I'd say that deserves some thanksgiving and praise, don't you? Not just once, but every day we live. All right? Now, let me get one more verse here. In chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? Why do I want to emphasize these things? Because these things are the all things in verse 28. I'm not going to stand before you and give you the false hope that every bad thing that happens to you in this world is going to come out good. What I'm telling you is that all the things that God purposed to do, he has accomplished through his Son. Heaven will be our home. We live in a fallen world. Bad things do happen to good people, but God is good all the time, and he is able to raise us up and help us and protect us and provide for us and do whatever it is his will to do for us while we live in this life. But Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And so get ready. At some point, something's going to happen. I don't want you to live in dread, but I'm just saying, he's telling us, you know, some people have this false hope that if I'm a Christian and I live a good life, I'm not going to ever have any problems. No, that's not true. We live in a fallen world, and bad things do happen. But I can tell you that if you're a child of God, and if you felt the weight of your sins, there's good news for you, and that Jesus has saved you from this sin-cursed world, that heaven will be your home, and we'll be with him in glory forever and ever and ever. We'll be praising him, and we'll be rejoicing together in the goodness and mercy of our God, who has saved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, can God take people who have been through bad things and raised them up and blessed them to see good things? Absolutely. God gives second chances, God gives third chances, God gives fourth chances, God gives fifth chances. God is merciful and he's kind and gracious and helps us in our afflictions. But we are going to have tribulation in this world. But the good news is Jesus has saved us from eternal wrath. Jesus has saved us from being separated from him forever. So, through Jesus' blood, we are justified. Now, there's other phases of justification, but I'm just talking about being justified by his blood. And he saved us from the wrath to come. So, we're justified. God the Father is satisfied. And we will be glorified together. That's why Jesus had to die. May God bless you is our prayer.